Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the first epistle written by the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Last Sunday, Pastor Mike introduced us to this book. It was a book that he told us written to a group of exile believers that because of persecution had been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. So they were living with persecution, they were living with hostility. It was very difficult for them. And so Pastor Mike got through the first two verses of introduction in chapter 1 last week, and he has graciously extended me the kindness of allowing me to move forward just a bit in chapter 1. And we're going to be looking this morning at chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. And then next Sunday, God willing, when Pastor Mike returns, he will be resuming with verse 3 of chapter 1. So I'm going to read for us 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. The word of God says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, since you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Go back to verse 2 of chapter 2, the verse that we just read, where it says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." What Peter is saying here in this particular verse is that spiritual growth in the believer's life is always accompanied by an intense love for and strong delight in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, he says, with the same intensity of appetite that a newborn baby has for its mother's milk. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God." Job said, you'll probably remember this in Job chapter 23, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary" what? "More than my necessary food." And we just read Psalm 1 in our scripture reading this morning, which tells us that the man of God is characterized as one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates when? Day and night. Day and night. He never gets too much. His intake of the Word of God is never enough. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, the Word of God dominated the life of the psalmist. Perhaps the most extensive example of delight in and desire for God's Word is found in Psalm 119. As a matter of fact, I would like to take you back there for just a moment. Psalm 119. Sometimes Bible students refer to this particular psalm as the Mount Everest of the Psalms because it's so long. It has 176 verses in it, and almost every single one of these verses refer in some way to the psalmist's delight in the Word of God. So let me just refer to four or five references here. Psalm 119, first of all, look at verse 24. It says, "Your testimonies, O Lord, are my" what? my delight. They are my counselors. Drop down to verse 47, where he says, I delight in your commandments, which I love. I love your commandments. Then look at verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Look at verse 103 of Psalm 119, where he says, how sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Wow. I love those verses. Wish we had time to read more verses from Psalm 119. But time and time again, the Scripture repeats this fundamental reality that one who belongs to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, delights himself in the Word of God. Well, now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 or 1 Peter chapter 1, but particularly chapter 2, verse 2, where we have our text where Peter says, long for the pure milk of the Word. This is the central imperative, the central exhortation of these first three verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says, long for. It's a strong word. It's a strong imperative. It literally means to crave, to have a strong desire for something. And he's not talking about chocolate either. He's talking about the Word of God. You are to crave it. You are to long for the Word of God. What Peter is referring to here is a craving that is both intense in its nature, but it is also repetitive in its nature. In fact, there is a sense in which it is an insatiable desire. It's the kind of desire that, having been satisfied for one moment, immediately returns for more in the next. I remember when I was a boy. Well, I don't remember it too well because it was so long ago, but I do remember generally when I was a boy, I would sometimes ask my mother just before supper if I could have a snack. And of course, you know what her answer was, right? No, you may not have a snack because that is going to do what? It is going to what? Ruin your appetite. You know, at least from my perspective as a boy, the one thing that my mother never ever did come to understand is that right behind this appetite came another appetite, and right behind that appetite was another one and another one and another one. The appetites just never end. And really, that's the sense of this word here, of longing for and craving the Word of God in the sense of intensity, but in the sense that I long for, I have to have it. Time after time after time, there's an appetite that's always there for the Word of God. And what is it exactly that the believer should long for? Well, the apostle says, long for the pure milk of the Word. Now notice he says here, he refers to it as the pure milk of the Word. It is unadulterated. It is without contamination. During the first century, this particular term was commonly used to refer to different kinds of agricultural products, such as different kinds of grains or milk or wine that were uncontaminated. They were uncontaminated. They were pure. They were products that were unmixed with anything that could contaminate them. In this context, Peter is using the word pure in reference to milk. Milk that is uncontaminated. Milk that is pure. And what is this pure milk of which Peter is speaking? Well, the New American Standard, from which I am reading this morning, says the pure milk of the Word, referring to the Word of God. It comes from a Greek word, logikon, which is related to the Greek word logos, or word. Originally, it meant something literally pertinent to language or pertinent to reason. Language, of course, supposedly being the product of reason. With the passing of time, logikon came to be utilized for describing something that was rational, something genuine, something true. And here in our context, in our text, Peter is not using milk in a literal way, but he's using it rather in a figurative way. And he says this pure spiritual milk that the believer is to desire is actually a reference to the Word of God. That's why so many translations over the years, for example, the King James Version, you may have grown up like I did on the King James Version of the Bible, or even the New King James Version of the Bible, the New American Standard, the most recent translation of the Bible, the Legacy Standard Bible, all of them translate this as being identified as having a craving for the Word of God. Why do they do that? Because pure spiritual milk that feeds the soul of man is found where? It's found where? In the Word of God. It's found in the Word of God. The Word of God that is unmixed with deceitful human philosophies and psychologies. It is unstained with satanic lies and deceptions. So Peter's command to Christians here in this paragraph is, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. But now some of you are sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, how do I do that? How, as a believer, do I create in my life a greater and greater craving for God's Word? How does that happen? Well, I've got good news for you, because the Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, surrounds this imperative here in 1 Peter 2:2 with five motivations, we might call them, that if responded to in obedience will create within us an ever-growing and an ever-increasing appetite for God's Word. So that's what I would like for us to look at this morning in the remainder of our time together. We're going to be looking at five motivations that will result in a greater longing, a greater craving for the Word of God. Well, first of all, if we're going to generate a greater hunger in our lives for the Word of God, we must first of all remember that the Word of God, what it accomplished in our salvation. Remember what the Word of God accomplished in your salvation. Now go back up to verse 1 of chapter 2. What is the first word that begins that chapter? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. What is the very first word? It's the word what? Therefore, or the word so. So why does Peter use the word therefore? Well, he uses the word therefore to take us back to the previous text, right? To take us back to what he has just said. So we ask ourselves, what is it that Peter has just said? Well, we have to go back up to verse 22 of chapter 1, which is actually the beginning of this broader section that we're looking at this morning. So go back up to verse 22 of chapter 1, where he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Here Peter is talking about the salvation of his recipients, of these exiles that had been scattered across the Roman Empire. He's talking about the fact that they had heard the truth of the gospel. They had believed the truth of the gospel. They had obeyed the truth of the gospel, which has not only saved them, but it has begun in them the process of sanctification and actually allowed them to love one another fervently within the body of Christ. See, that's what one of the things that salvation does, right? It allows us to actually love one another in the body of Christ. So he says, let's continue in verse 23. For you have, he says, been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. So Peter is here, he's talking about their salvation. He's talking about regeneration, about conversion, all of that that was included in their salvation and our salvation. And he says that this salvation has been accomplished through a seed which is imperishable. That's what he says. That our salvation has been accomplished through a seed which is imperishable. What is that seed? We'll look at verse 23. Verse 23 says that that seed is the living and abiding Word of God, specifically verse 25, the gospel that was preached to them. Now notice a little more closely verse 23 there. He says that God is the one who granted them new life. God is the one that begat them anew. Now Peter has already used this language in verse 3 of chapter 1, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There he uses the same phrase, being begat anew or being born again, that which God has done in us. But that which God has been done in us, He has done as a result of the seed of His Word. That's what He says there. The seed of His Word. You see, the human seed of a father is perishable. The human seed of a father is earthly. And even if it produces children, they too will die eventually. But the seed that God uses to beget His people, on the other hand, is imperishable. It is living. It is abiding. It is incorruptible, Peter says here in verse 23. And then he continues there in verse 24, "All flesh is like grass, and it withers away." Any of you garden lovers, or even if you just mow your lawn, have discovered that, right? Grass lasts for a brief season, and then it's gone. As a matter of fact, one of the adjustments we've had to make to South Carolina, low country, since we moved down here from Richmond a couple of years ago, is that it's hard to get grass to grow in the sand. And even if you try, sometimes it just dries up and withers away. But he says, "All flesh and its glory are fleeting." All human achievement is a fading glory, he says. Man's greatness, man's strength, man's power, man's wealth, man's beauty, man's splendor, all of it fades and it dies away. That's what the Apostle Peter says. So that man's greatness and glory quickly what? Quickly disappear. On the other hand, he says, "The word of the Lord abides," how long? Forever. The word of the Lord abides forever. And I love what it continues with in verse 25, "And this was the gospel that was preached to you." What was the cause of that which caused them to be born again? It was the seed of the word of God, particularly the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was what was preached to them. You see, God regenerates sinners through the means of an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Specifically, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The divine act of the new birth is brought about through the Holy Scriptures. James chapter 1, verse 18, for example, says, "In the exercise of God's will, He brought us forth by what? The word of truth." He brought us forth by the word of truth. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of what? Of Christ." In other words, the gospel. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." God regenerates, God saves, God converts sinners through the power of His imperishable Word, which is preached to them. It's hard to find a church today where they believe in preaching anymore, isn't it? Aren't you thankful that God has given us such here? Our pastor loves the Word of God, preaches the Word of God. But we need to ask ourselves this important question. What is the Holy Spirit's objective in linking chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, with this section here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? Well, here's His purpose. You sojourners have already experienced the power of God's Word in your lives, right? That's the implication here. The Word of God has opened your eyes so that you turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. The Word of God rescued you from the wrath of God and placed you under the grace of God. The Word of God changed you from being an enemy of God to being an adopted child of God. Through your salvation, you have already experienced the power of the imperishable Word of God through your salvation, right? So what's the point? The point that Peter is making here in linking these two sections together is this. If you have already experienced the power of the Word of God to save you, you should continue to crave the Word of God, the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, to sanctify you. To sanctify you. So generating a greater hunger in your life for the Word of God requires that you constantly remember what it accomplished in your salvation. The same Word of God that saves you is the same Word of God that continues to sanctify you. But secondly, Peter moves on to yet another motivation that should help develop a growing appetite for God's Word. Number two, deal with sin in your life. Deal with sin in your life. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 again. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You see, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ still engage in daily warfare with three enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Have you ever felt that struggle? I hope you feel it daily because it's there. It's the daily struggle that we still have as long as we live in these unredeemed bodies. Our souls have been redeemed, but our bodies are still yet to be redeemed, right? And so we struggle in these bodies of flesh. And so that's why if we're going to develop a greater appetite for the Word of God, He says, therefore, we must put aside. We must put aside. That means that we must put away. Means to get rid of, like an old piece of dirty, soiled, infected shirt. We just strip it off and take it away and put it away from us. Put it away from us. To confess our sin and stop doing what we're accustomed to do, do what we were accustomed to do before Christ saved us. Stop living the way you formerly did when you were living in your flesh, unredeemed, unsaved. The Christian's new life cannot grow unless sin is constantly confessed and put away. I mean, that's what 1 John 1:9 says, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, the putting aside of these vices isn't just a one-time event. It's like, oh, well, I'm going to put aside malice. I did that 10 years ago. I never have to do it again. No, this is an ongoing struggle. Sin in our lives with our flesh has to be dealt with on a regular basis, on a daily basis, or it will continue to ruin your spiritual appetite for God's Word. Now, Peter mentions five sins here, and obviously that's not because there are only five sins that the believer has to deal with. There are a lot more than that, but I believe that the Apostle Peter specifically chose these sins, linking back to verse 22 of chapter 1, where he says that the imperative of the church and of salvation is so that we might love one another, right? And I think that the reason he chose these particular five sins is because they destroy that love within the body of Christ. So he says, if we're going to develop a greater and growing appetite for the Word of God, we must deal with sin in our lives, and particularly mentions five sins. I want to just mention them briefly. Malice. It's a word that describes evil in general. It's a feeling of strong hostility and dislike for someone to the point of even wanting to do them harm. Of course, you've never felt that way towards somebody in the body of Christ, right? Titus 3:3 says, before we were saved, we passed our days living in malice, envy, and hatred. Ephesians 4:31 commands believers to put away all malice, all ill will toward one another in the body of Christ, because it destroys the harmony that is befitting of the community of believers within the church. Then Peter says the believer must put aside all guile. Guile means to deceive by using trickery and falsehood. The Greek word was actually used to refer to the bait that was put on a hook to trick a fish into biting it. I mean, that's what fishing is, after all, right? It's one great deception, for those of you who like to fish. I like to fish. Fishing is one great deception. To make the fish believe that you want to give him something to eat, when in reality we want to trick him into eating the bait so that we can catch him and eat him. Right? I mean, that's what fishing is. It's one great deception. Peter says the believer must put aside this kind of deception, this kind of guile, fraud, deception, dishonesty, falsehood, seduction. All of them have the idea of guile. If you'll draw it down to verse 22 of chapter 2, Peter quotes Isaiah 53:9, which refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his, what? His mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect example of patiently resisting unjust suffering because he was free completely of all sin, including the sin of deceit. Hypocrisy. Then he mentions hypocrisy. Actually, it's closely related to guile. It's the absence of authenticity. To pretend. You know, she pretended that she was sick so she wouldn't have to go to school. I'm not talking about you. To act hypocritically. To give someone the impression that you have a certain motive when in reality you have a completely different motive. Jesus pronounced a woe against the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites. And he says to them in Matthew chapter 23, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You are one thing on the outside, but on the inside you are a completely different thing. That's hypocrisy. I remember a number of years ago when we were living and ministering in Mexico City, probably 8, 9, 10 years ago, I can't remember exactly. And I was involved with one of the young men in our church in a discipleship program. We would meet every Saturday morning for a number of months. I remember one Saturday morning, he went out of his way to explain to me in great detail what the Spanish word aparentar means. Aparentar. Well, aparentar in Spanish is to act like a hypocrite, is to appear to be something that you are really not. Well, not too long after that, this young man came to the pastors of the church and said, he was a public school teacher in a local high school in Mexico City. And he said, you know, in spite of the fact that I have a wonderful, beautiful wife, the Lord was beginning to give him children at home, he said, I was caught messing around with a student at my school that I teach at. And I found out that her father is coming after me, the police are coming after me, and the school is coming after me. And they all should have gone after me. There was a period of time that we literally thought that all three might get him. And when a father in Mexico comes after you, you're probably not going to survive alive. By God's great mercy and grace, by God's great mercy and grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometime after that, God completely changed that young man's heart and saved him. He thought he was a believer, but he wasn't a believer. Saved him, redeemed him, regenerated him. You know what? The last 4 or 5 years, that young man has been one of the teaching pastors in one of our churches in Mexico City. Has been bearing great fruit in his life. So you know, the gospel takes care of hypocrisy too. He also mentions envy and slander. Envy is to have ill will towards someone because of some real or perceived advantage that they have over me. Slander is to speak evil of someone, particularly with the motive of hurting them, of discrediting them, of ruining their reputation. By the way, looking back at verse 1 of chapter 2, did you notice how many times Peter used the word all? Putting aside what? All malice and all guile, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I used to have a grammar teacher in middle school. They used to say all means all, and that's all that all means. It means everything. Put it aside. Put it aside. If your appetite, if you analyze closely your life this morning, and you see that your appetite for God's Word, your craving for God's Word is just pretty much been put out, it's been extinguished, perhaps it's because you will discover that there is sin in your life that is unconfessed, it is unrepented of, it is unforsaken, it is rather loved and treasured in your life. Your appetite is so inclined towards sin that your appetite for the Word of God has been quenched. And you know, the believer cannot grow spiritually if he doesn't confess and renounce and put away sin. That means to stop doing it. Proverbs 28:13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will what? Obtain mercy." I love that. So God says that for the believer to develop a growing appetite for God's Word, for His Word, he must remember, first of all, that it was the power of the Word of God that saved him, and secondly, he must deal with recurring, ongoing sin in his life. That means every day you're dealing with, you're confessing with, you're dealing with sin in your life. Because if you don't, it will quench your appetite for God's Word. Now, thirdly, if you want to awaken a greater appetite for the Holy Scriptures, in third place, you must nourish your soul. You must nourish your soul. Now we come to the heart of our text again. Like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. Now, I just want to clarify here that Peter is not only addressing new Christians. No doubt that there were some new Christians among these exiles scattered across the Roman Empire. But also chapter 5 mentions that there were elders among them. So there were mature Christians, there were probably some new Christians, and there were Christians probably all in between in terms of their spiritual growth. So we shouldn't get the idea here that Peter's instruction is only for new Christians, that only new Christians, for the very beginning time of their walk with the Lord, it only those need to crave the Word of God. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all Christians all the time are to develop, to crave the Word of God. And he not only says that, but it says that like newborn babies, they were to crave the Word of God in all stages of their lives. I think that Peter's emphasis here is pretty clear. He says, like, he doesn't just say like babies, but rather he says like what? Like newborn babies. Like newborn babies. Babies that have just been born. You know what that is, right? The term in the Scripture was used to refer to a nursing infant. To a nursing infant. And very soon after birth, after all of the necessary care and attention has been given to a newborn baby, where do they go? To their mother's breast, where God has marvelously designed what? Milk. Milk! And you know, mothers, I don't want to disappoint you, but the newborn is not interested in the clothes that he's wearing. Isn't interested in the color schemes on the walls or the design of the curtains. Isn't interested in whether his room is cluttered or not. Isn't really even interested in how your hair looks. Not interested in the little shoes that are on his tiny feet or even that sweet little hat that grandma has made. This baby isn't interested in any of that stuff. He is only interested in one thing. Milk! Give it to me. Change my diaper and give me some more. I mean, you know, it's really a very straightforward, simple process, is it not? Because it brings the necessary nourishment that that little newborn needs to grow. And when he doesn't get the milk, what does he do? Of course. And the louder he cries, the more he expresses his desperation. I think that's a pretty graphic illustration that the Apostle Peter, under the control of the Holy Spirit, has given us here. But let's not miss the application. What's Peter saying? Let's just ask it right out. What about you? What about you, dear believer? Are you like that? Do you long for the pure milk of the Word of God like a newborn baby craves his mother's milk? Or have you lost your appetite? If you're going to live victoriously as a sojourner in this wicked and perverse world without losing hope and without becoming bitter and angry and without falling behind in your spiritual growth, you must crave every day the pure milk of the Word of God like a newborn baby. That's what Peter is saying. You just can't get around it. And you know, the mother's milk, marvelously designed by God, contains antibodies that protect the life of that little one. Because these antibodies allow a mother to pass immunities to her newborn. The milk is not only nutritious, but it contains certain defense mechanisms that later in life will help the baby to fight certain kinds of illnesses. I mean, it's not just like the baby likes the milk. I mean, he really doesn't have anything to compare it to. But he needs the milk for his little growing body, but also it's going to help in the future protect his little body from illnesses in the future. In the same way, the Word of God protects Christians from being tossed here and there and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and deceitful scheming, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. So when we nourish ourselves on the spiritual milk of the Word of God, we not only grow spiritually, but we protect ourselves from the schemes and lies of the evil one. And also, nourishing ourselves on the Word of God brings intimacy with Christ. Brings intimacy with Christ. You know, it's been a few years. I happen to have the privilege of having my son here this morning, so I have to say 40 plus years. We'll just use that general 40 plus years. It's been 40 plus years. But I do still remember observing this process of feeding newborn babies, even though it was over 40 years ago. Really is a sweet, precious process, is it not? I used to enjoy watching it because the cooing going on, mom singing little tunes and humming and cooing to the little baby, the little baby's eyes catching mother's eyes and mother's eyes catching the baby's eyes. And there is an intimacy that grows between baby and mother. As a matter of fact, I've usually found that intimacy, that closeness is stronger between a mother than with a father. And I think a lot of it just happens right there at the beginning. At the beginning. If there's a better example of intimacy than that of a mother and her nursing child than this, I don't know what it is. Because you see, when a believer nourishes himself regularly on the Word of God, it draws us into the arms of God and it transforms us little by little into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18. So the pure spiritual milk of the Word brings nourishment, it brings protection, it also brings intimacy, but you know what? It brings encouragement. You remember Romans 15:4, right? For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Are you discouraged this morning? Do you ever get discouraged? Do you need encouragement? Do you need consolation? Do you need instruction? Let the Word of God encourage you, console you, feed you, nurture you. Because you know what? If you just let long periods of time go by and you're not nurturing yourself on the Word of God, you're just going to kind of live in that despondency. You know, you just kind of live in the slough of despond. So if you're going to awaken a greater appetite for God's Word, you have to faithfully nourish yourselves on the Scriptures like a newborn baby craves its mother's milk. Now, in the fourth place, notice this next motivation. Grow spiritually. Grow spiritually. We're still there in verse 2 of chapter 2. Nourishing your soul with the Word of God has one very clear objective. What is that objective? That by it you may what? What? I'm just too used to teaching seminary classrooms. I need answers. I need answers. Grow up so that you may grow in respect to your salvation. The objective of feeding on the Word of God is what? It is spiritual growth. It is spiritual growth. God wants His children to grow and to mature spiritually, not just at the beginning, not just in the middle, but to the very end of our lives. I remember my 87-year-old mother in the days before death, in the years before death, she just craved the Word of God. Just craved the Word of God. Drank from the Word of God. That's the goal, is to grow. Peter concludes his second epistle with this exhortation, 2 Peter 3:18. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Growth, spiritual growth. This spring, we've always liked birds. Now we're trying to learn South Carolina birds. But we really delight in watching the chickadees and the wrens and, I mean, all of the household birds. This spring, we've had a number of them build nests in our yard, lay eggs. We love to go out and watch the eggs every day. They raise newborns. You know, it's kind of amazing how fast that happens. Have you ever noticed? It happens pretty fast. Usually, most backyard birds have sent their fledglings out of the nest within 2 to 3 weeks of being hatched in the nest. Carolyn, just before I came up here, she said that her granddaughter, that she had showed this process to quite a number of weeks ago, came up to her and says, "Grandmommy," or yesterday said, "Grandmommy, can I see the baby birds?" Well, you know, that was like 5 or 6 weeks ago, and they're long gone. It happens really, really fast. At first, they're just little pink, naked balls laying in the nest. I mean, they're helpless. The first 5 days, they're completely blind. They can't even maintain a steady, warm body temperature. They're hungry. They're completely dependent upon their parents. And one of the things that I enjoy watching is watching those parents all day long, from morning, afternoon, and evening. All day long, they're going and getting insects and seeds and all sorts of stuff and bringing it back to the nest, and they let you know if you're in the way. And all day long, day after day, this feeding process happens. And so the little pink skin is gradually replaced by a darker little fuzz. Then you can see tiny wings begin to develop with very small wing feathers. And the more they grow, the hungrier they get. And feathers begin to fill in all over their bodies. And by the fourth or fifth day, I learned this spring that the slightest vibration, because we had one of them decided, a little wren decided he's going to put a nest right in my shed. So every day I would go out there, I would grab hold of the shelf, and I would look up in the nest, and as soon as those little birdies felt the vibration, guess what they did? Stick that neck up, open the mouth. I mean, they look like a bunch of little fuzzy angels in the church choir, you know? And basically, they're just waiting for mom and dad to come back to feed them, to put something in that mouth. By day 10 or so, the feathers, wings, and feet, and little body have developed so fast, they're moving around. They begin to show signs of leaving the nest. And if you let a day or two go by where you get too busy, you know what? You're going to go out there one day and there's going to be nothing there because they will have gone. Some of you parents perhaps are wishing that the process of raising children were that fast, right? But it's not. It's for birds. This analogy only goes so far, admittedly. Human beings are not birds. We're made in God's image with eternal souls. The believer's spiritual journey begins at the moment of his new birth in Christ, and it continues until heaven. But one of the truths that the Apostle Peter is bringing out here is that babies in Christ are not supposed to remain in a state of spiritual immaturity and infancy. I mean, that's the point, right? Spiritual growth is the point. God doesn't want a brand new believer to stay a brand new believer. There is to be regular intake so that there can be ongoing growth throughout the rest of your life. A baby is expected to grow and develop, mature. The more mature a believer becomes, the greater hunger they will have for this divine spiritual nourishment of the Word of God. There's something that I sometimes refer to as spiritual fatalism that threatens the spiritual growth of some Christians. Spiritual fatalism is the belief or the feeling that a believer might develop that, spiritually speaking, you're just kind of stuck. Ever been there? Some Christians grown to a certain point and then they resign themselves to believe that they're never going to grow beyond that point. This is all there is to the Christian life, that I am going to experience the level of spiritual intensity and obedience that I am now experiencing and have experienced the last 10 years is all that there is ever going to be in my life. And so they've kind of just given up and they're just stuck. And you know, spiritual fatalism eliminates the hope of further spiritual growth and change. It's kind of like telling an adolescent that they're never going to grow beyond adolescence. That the pimples and the crackly voice and the awkwardness, all of those awkward physical changes, they're never going to grow beyond that. They're just going to be there for the rest of their lives. But the sad truth is that there are many Christians who live year after year without a growing passion for Christ, with little victory over sin, with little appetite for the Word of God, with little joy in the midst of life's trials and tribulations, growing more bitter and growing more angry the older they get. But God commands us here not to fall into this kind of spiritual fatalism. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. But there's something that we have to understand here. This spiritual growth is linked entirely to what? To the Word of God. I had somebody tell me one time, you know, we were talking about his lack of spiritual progress, and he said, well, you know, I'm just kind of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come along and zap me. You know, kind of elevate me up here to a new level, and I'll never have to deal with sin again. No. That's not the progressive sanctification that the Bible teaches. It comes through craving and drinking and longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. So that you come to a point like the psalmist where you can say, how sweet is your word to my mouth, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And you know, this is a long-term project. One commentator, I love his comment on this, he said, the conception of the Christian life of which Peter writes is not instantaneous growth easily obtained. Rather, it is a long process that will last all of our lives until we have reached the beauty of our complete redemption and glory. Are you growing spiritually, dear believer? Or are you stuck in spiritual adolescence? Number five, quickly, encourage yourself with God's kindness. Look at verse 3. He ends this section that we're looking at. He says, if, it's really, there's no doubt, the Greek construction leaves no doubt. It could be translated accurately, since or as a result of you of this, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the word tasted continues the illustration of the previous verse of longing for the milk in verse 2. And the verb doesn't refer to just a little sip, but rather to an ongoing deep drink of the Word of God.
I have to do my Bible reading today, blah 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 blah, you know. Or is there just a deep soul drinking of the Word of God that feeds you? And he says here, as you respond to God's kindness in your life. I mean, he's quoting verse, or he's citing Psalm 34, verse 8. And what Peter is doing here, what he's inviting his readers to do, is to review their past lives and remember the kindness and goodness of God to them throughout their lives. Has God been good to you? Has God been kind to you?
Did God lead you to repentance and salvation? Then Romans 2:4 says that God has been kind to you. Have you experienced the lavish and unsparing generosity of God to you? Has God poured out His mercy in your life time and time and time again? Has God been faithful to you? Then what the Apostle Peter is saying is, then deep, drinkly, crave more and more from the Word of God, because He will continue to pour out His kindness and His goodness and His mercy to you. You know, it's easy to find excuses for not drinking faithfully of the milk, right? I'm just too busy. Too tired. You know, I was really planning to do that last night before I went to bed, but time just got away on me. God exhorts us, even commands us like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Be intentional about nourishing your soul every day on the Word of God. Now, as we bring this sermon to a close, let me just ask a question. There might be somebody here that as you think about this, I'm supposed to crave the Word of God, I'm supposed to long for the Word of God, and you really honestly look into the depths of your soul, and you're just very honest with yourself, and you say to yourself, you know what, I honestly have no desire for the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I didn't even want to be here this morning. I don't want to even be here right now. I just, that Bible stuff, I have no longing, I have no desire for God's Word. Don't love to listen to the teaching of God's Word. Don't love to listen to the preaching of God's Word. Don't love to read God's Word. Don't love to meditate and memorize God's Word. I just really have no desire. Let me close with just an exhortation from John chapter 8. If you want to turn over there with me, John chapter 8, verse 47. John chapter 8, verse 47. The Lord Jesus Christ says here, He who is of God, what? Hears the words of God. He who is of God hears the words of God. And you know, you say, well, who's He talking to? Well, if you go back to verse 31, Jesus is talking about the Jews, and it says they had believed in Him, to those Jews who had believed in Him. So He's talking to Jews that the Scripture says had believed in Him. But then, later on in this very same chapter, they accuse Jesus of having a demon spirit. These are Jews that had believed in Him. And then if you go down to the very last verse of that chapter, verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at Him. So we go from Jews that supposedly believed in the Lord Jesus, now they're accusing the Lord Jesus of doing His work and miracles in the power of Satan, and finally they pick up stones. I mean, they're going to murder Him. So how do we get from Jews who believed in Jesus to Jews who were intending to murder Jesus? How do we get there? Well, very briefly, we have to understand that in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about two kinds of faith. He talks about a spurious faith, and He talks about a genuine faith. And He says, and what's interesting here is you can't distinguish between these two kinds of faith by looking at Greek verbs. You have to distinguish between these two kinds of faith by looking at reactions and responses of the people. And so, go back to verse 47. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because what? Because you are not of God. There might be a more foundational reason that you have no desire for the Word of God. And that foundational reason might be because you have not been born again.
by believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because one of the ways to differentiate between a spurious faith and a genuine faith is to abide in the Word of God, he says earlier. To abide, to love the Word of God. Let me close in a word of prayer. Am I supposed to do that? I'll close and turn it over to whoever's next here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you do in our lives through it. Lord, you cause us to be born again by the imperishable and incorruptible seed of your gospel. You continue to sanctify us and give us a passion for you and for the Lord Jesus Christ through its regular intake. And Father, I pray that you would today stir our hearts as your children to love you more, to invest more of our time in reading your word, meditating upon your word, dwelling upon your word. Oh Lord, may it become to us of greater value than silver and gold. Be glorified in our midst this day, in Jesus' name.